Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for your presence and your spirit. As we go into the word tonight, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Pray for fresh unction and anointing. Firstly, upon my heart, my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all those who will hear me. Those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great and sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful for the delivery of the word. So I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring it out of the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer, agreed with me individually and said, I didn't hear that, amen. Hallelujah. Please, those at home, participate just like you're in church. And you also say amen in Jesus' name. Well, we're continuing our study in John chapter 12. This is the chapter that is in between the time of the resurrection, the raising of the dead of Lazarus and what we call the Passion Week, the week that Jesus was crucified. So these are the days between that time where he raised Lazarus from the dead, then a few days later, he goes into Jerusalem, what we call Palm Sunday, you know, and when he gets to Jerusalem, he goes to the temple, he sees the nonsense that's going on. The next day, he comes, uses a whip to chase the guys out. So he teaches on Monday, he teaches on Tuesday, teaches on Wednesday. So this portion of scripture is in one of those, some of those days. And so, in our last lesson, we stopped in verse 13, where, verse 42 and 43, excuse me, where I said this last week, after he raised Lazarus from the dead, and of course he had done so many other miracles over the last 3 years, you know, from turning water to wine in Cana of Galilee, up to this point, you know, where he raised a man who had been dead for 4 days in the presence of many witnesses. It wasn't something that was done. So they couldn't just say, oh, it's his disciples that said it, you know. And so there was this excitement about him. Many people started believing in him. People who didn't believe a year before. People who didn't believe 2 years before. Well, you know, initially, when Jesus' ministry started, you know, many of the scribes and the Pharisees and the people in the religious institutions, you know, some of them are good men. They were not bad people. They were just skeptical. And you can't blame them, you know, given the history of, so every crazy guy gets up tomorrow and says he's a prophet, you know. It's still happening today, you know. You got people who come and claim all kinds of outlandish things, you know. And again, they were not deceived even by miracles, because that's why some of them said, you know, he casts out devils by Beelzebub. They knew of people who used, you know, the power of the devil, you know, to do miracles. And that's still happening today. You know, people get deceived simply because something is supernatural and miraculous does not make it God. You know, people go to witch doctors today, you know, in our language, say babalao. You know, people go to witch doctors to get babies. They go to witch doctors for healing. you know, supernatural ones, you know. But whatever Satan gives you, there's something he takes away, you know. And so because of all of that, many of the more reserved rabbis and people who knew the word and who were people who were, they weren't unbelievers, they were just careful, initially said, don't mind him, he's an upstart from Galilee, you know, from, say, you know what it says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth, you know. But as the years progressed and they began to get reports of what the man was teaching, you know, like somebody said, you know, in this same Gospel of John, he said, these are not the words of a devil. Come on, listen to the man. You know, man is teaching about love. He's teaching about how to fulfill the law of Moses, you know, by fulfilling the law of love. You know, blessed are the poor. They come to him with all kinds of questions. You know, he answers them with the precision of the word of God. And then the miracles were consistent and were increasing. You know, it was, you see multitudes of people, you know, that were healed. You know, feeding 5,000 people. You know, these were not things that were done in a corner. You know, and then, you know, like I mentioned this last week, and it's worth repeating, you know, some like Jairus. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. He was one of the leaders, you know, in the synagogue. You know, he had heard about Jesus, you know, and his daughter was sick, almost dying. He rushes to Jesus, said, please come and heal my daughter. And Jesus goes with him, you know, and Jesus raises the girl from the dead. Now, when somebody like Jairus talks, people listen. You know, he's not just one of these rabble, you know, from Galilee. Not a fisherman like Peter and John. You know, this is somebody of... So when someone like Jairus goes to tell his colleagues, you know, in the Sanhedrin, and, you know, in the Jewish council, that, ah, this man is real, man. He came to my house. You know, my daughter was sick to the point of death. He raised her from the dead in front of my wife and I. So it's not something that somebody told me, you know, and I've heard him. Since that time, I've followed his ministry. I've heard him. He's for real. So that's why, after all of that, you know, all culminating, and the icing on the cake was the raising of Lazarus after 3-4 days in the grave. You know, in front of so many witnesses. The Bible says, nevertheless, verse 42, among the chief rulers, people like Jairus and Cornelius, sorry, and what's his name? The guy who came to meet Nicodemus and others. There were quite a significant number. The Bible didn't say a few. It says also many. Among the chief rulers, many believed on him. But, this was the problem, because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. In other words, they did not openly proclaim their faith in him and in who he was, even though they believed it in their heart. They did not publicly declare it because of the Pharisees, lest they should put out the synagogue. You know, because if you made such a proclamation, they will remove you from your position. As today, we will say, if you were in the ecclesiastical ministry, so maybe you're a bishop, or you're an archbishop, or you're an archdeacon, or you're a vicar, and you are in charge of a diocese, then you come and start saying, this man is Messiah, they will remove you. So in order for them not to do that, many of them believed it, but they didn't say it. That's what John was talking about. Although it was wrong to do so, and it's still wrong to do so today. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were more interested in their social, religious, economic, political position than they were in the proclamation of truth. If to tell the truth was going to cost them their position, they won't tell the truth. And that is a great lesson for all of us, because the same thing is happening today. There are a lot of people who know the truth, you know, or who have been convicted, let me put it, yes, same thing, you know, by the Holy Spirit of the truth, but they will not proclaim the truth, because to do it will be costly. It can cost you your social position, your religious position, your economic position, you know, if the people in those spheres of influence are not happy with the truth. And so because of that, many people will know the truth, but they won't, you know. All that is going to change. Amen. Because of the revival and the glory of God that is imminent, all of that is going to change. I'll probably talk more about that as we go on. So, verse 44. It says, Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words, this is a very important verse, and believe not, I judge him not. This is a very important statement. It tells us God's attitude, the kind of heart God has. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day, or in the last day. Why? For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which has sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know, I didn't hear you, that his commandment is life everlasting. The Greek word there is zoe. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now, this is one of the very important portions of Scripture, because it reveals a lot of things to us, you know, about God and his character. I'm going to, you know, go back to the beginning. Jesus tells us that if you believe on him, it's not him that you're believing on alone. You're also believing on God who sent him. So he said that believes on him who sent me. And you know, the same thing is true of us today. If you believe what I say, you're not believing Olubi Johnson. You're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ who sent me, and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. This is the issue, the concept of delegated authority. Then he goes a step further to say, you know, if you see me, it's not me you are seeing, but you're seeing God who sent me. In other words, if you're looking at me now, everything I'm doing is what God would do if he was here. That's what Jesus was saying. And you know, the same thing is true of us. That's why the Bible says Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's where we get the word Christian from. Christian means little Christ. It means that they're behaving like Christ. They're behaving like Jesus. So if they say something or do something, it's exactly what Jesus would say and do if he was here. And that's what we mean by witness. That's what true witnessing is. It's not just talking and preaching. It includes that. But more importantly, it is you living and talking and acting and behaving the way Jesus would behave if he was here. So people see Christ in you. And that's what Christianity is all about. God wants people to see Jesus in us. In fact, there's a scripture that has just come to me. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, talking about a husband and wife, but this is true of all relationships. you know, I think it's in, you know, verses from 1 to 7. You know, I'm just going to summarize it. You know, what it says basically is this. A wife who is a Christian can win her husband who is either not a Christian yet, or he's a Christian, but he's not obedient to the word of God in some areas. The Bible says that she can win him without talking, by her conduct. It says her conduct is with the ornament. The word ornament is, you know, when you have in your house, if you, like my wife, she's very good in interior decoration and all of that. You know, you can put a vase, you can put some nice, you know, like these flowers, for example. They are ornaments on this pulpit. It makes the place look more beautiful. If you remove them, you know, the place will not look as nice as it does. So that's what we call an ornament. So the Bible says the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. So her attitude, the inner heart, is the ornament on her conduct that makes it look good, that makes it look attractive to her husband. And you know what? The Bible says that she will win him without talking. But do you know that's not only true of husband and wife? If you're in an office, it's true of your boss and you. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. It's true, you know, if you're in any kind of relationship that you find yourself in, you know, it's one of the most powerful ways of witnessing to men. One of the reasons why a lot of our Christian preaching is not working is that we're saying the right things, but there's no ornament. There's no ornament on the conduct. So people don't see Christ in us. Because when you see Christ in people, let me tell you, the real Jesus is attractive. And he draws men. Jesus said it another way, but it's the same thing. Different words, but the spirit is the same. He said, if I be lifted up, he said, I will draw all men. If he's not drawing all men, he's not being lifted up. If you lift him up, how do you lift him up? It's not literally pushing him up. You know, you lift him up by letting him live his life through you in a way that he's glorified. It's going to draw men. And that's why I said what I said earlier on. You know, all this one of being ashamed of God and all that is going to change, because the greatest revival the world has ever seen is about to hit the earth. In a few years, in a short time, I believe it's going to start this year. You know, I don't know the day or the hour, but I'm expecting it any time now. You know, even as early as this month. Why not? And I'm telling you, what's going to happen is that there's going to be such an outpouring of the power of God and the wisdom of God that is going to be so attractive that it's going to draw the world. The Bible says it in Isaiah 60. It says that, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. It says, behold, darkness, yea, gross darkness shall cover the earth. But the Lord, thank God for that but there. But the Lord shall arise upon, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And Gentiles, the nations, it's going to be attractive. Nations shall come to thy light, and kings. So there's not going to be any shame anymore. Because it's going to be what? Christianity is going to become attractive to everybody. Now, I'm going to add a rider to that at first. You know why? When the attraction and they come in and they will be blessed, they will be healed with healing for the nations. There will be deliverance, you know, casting out devils. People's problems will be solved. There will be all kinds of miracles, feeding the 5,000, you know, turning water to wine and stuff like that. You know, I've said this many, many times. I'm going to keep saying it because it's a, like Paul said, this is a true saying worthy of all acceptation. Instant miraculous healings, like healing of cancer, you know, withered hands growing out, cleansing of lepers, will be as common as tongues is now. Now, that statement, you have to meditate on it to get the full impact of what I'm talking about. You know, tongues is common now, yet not everybody speaks in tongues. Hello? Not everybody speaks in tongues. You know, even amongst those who speak in tongues, not everybody who does it, you know, frequently, effectually, and fervently. However, as at today, there is a, I'm going to use this word, significant, it's not majority, but there is a significant number of Christians in the world who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, who speak in tongues, such that the truth of speaking in tongues is no longer contested in the church like it was 100 years ago. Nobody now says that tongues is of the devil, or, you know, there's no tongues. I mean, even amongst unbelievers, even on CNN and everything, people now, they know that people pray in tongues. And they don't think all of them are crazy. They know some of them are crazy, but, you know, some of them are just, you know, illogical. But they know that a lot of rational, well-collected people speak in tongues. And they don't have anything against speaking in tongues. What they have against is the way we behave, you know, in our conduct. So tongues has come to stay, even though it is not everybody who speaks in tongues. In the same way, miracles of healings, those two things, where there were four that Jesus mentioned, but these two, he said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. Those two in particular will be as common as tongues is now. They'll be happening every day, because there will be a significant number of Christians. It won't be everybody, because you have to follow after, you know, like Peter, James, and John followed Jesus to inherit what I call the borrowed anointing, where you notice Jesus had a multitude that was following him. But of that multitude, only about 100 people were doing those miracles. The 12, and then later on the 70, and then a few extra that we don't know. You know, but their names are not given, like the single person who was casting out the devil. And Jesus said, leave him alone. You know, he's not against us, he's for us. So there will be people like that. Now, in a multitude of 5,000, 100 is a very small number, but it's a significant number. In other words, it's significant. They went everywhere preaching the gospel and healing the sick and casting out devils throughout the whole of Israel. There are places Jesus never even went, that he would send them and they went ahead of him. That's what's going to happen now. You have Christians, you know, there's a word my wife used recently. I want to use it now. It's called a bond slave. It's another word, honey, for disciple. See, until you lay your life, when I say your life now, I'm not saying you go and die physically, but you lay down your own agenda, your own desires, you know. And that's what this walk, this Jesus described as straight. Straight just means constricted and narrow. It's the way that leads to life. If you're going to get up early in the morning to pray at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, it means you're going to have to crucify television. Hello? And a consistent night social life. That's the price. There's a price to pay. You know, you can't be living the way you were living before. It's not going to work. You know, and it's that self-denial, you know, of those things, those food, sleep, you know, those pleasures of the flesh, you know, that makes the walk straight and narrow. Now, it is the people who do that and do it consistently, you know, that qualify to be able to inherit this borrowed anointing, this anointing that was on the Lord Jesus Christ that he gave to his 12 disciples and the 70, you know, that enabled them to do miracles, you know. And they weren't perfect. James and John were not perfect. Peter was not perfect. We know that, you know. I mean, even Judas, for heaven's sake, had the borrowed anointing and it worked. But they had made a commitment to follow Jesus and they were doing it. Peter and James and John were fishermen. They had put that business to one side. Their dad and their partners and their servants were handling the business. They gave their lives. They were born slaves. They had made a commitment, you know, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew was a tax collector. You know, they put all those, they put their natural life to one side and concentrated on following Jesus. So it was out of those group that Jesus chose 12 that he called apostles and gave them an anointing. You know, the 72 were similar like that. They were people who are following. You know, they put their own natural. Peter had a family, he had a wife. I'm sure he had children. You know, now he didn't neglect them. You know, but he put Jesus on a higher priority. So he was following Jesus all over the whole place. You know, they would come home because they made his house headquarters, you know, in Capernaum. But they would go and they would come. They would go and they would come. They would go and they would come. And many times they would come with a crowd, you know, 10 people, 12, 20, you know, and Jesus would provide money. They would go and buy food and everything. It wasn't convenient. You know, his house became like a hotel, you know, where the brethren would come. They would sleep, you know, and things like that. You have to really visualize what was happening. But the point is, nobody will do that if he's not a born slave. The inconvenience to his, the disruption of his personal life, of his own comfort, you know, and time he should have had with his wife, and time he should have had with his business, you know, would not allow him to make that commitment if he was not totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is asking the same of us today. That's the real meaning of it. You see, you cannot really become a disciple if you're not a born slave. Where your life is laid down for the Lord Jesus Christ. You put Jesus, his word, obeying his word, on a higher priority than your own ambitions, your own convenience, and your own pleasure. Now, many Christians don't do that. Many Christians actually are seeking Jesus for their own agenda and for their own pleasure. It's the exact opposite. Man-centered, need-oriented, and entertainment-based gospel. In other words, I am seeking Jesus so Jesus can give me, can heal me. He can give me money, prosperity, so I can do what I want to do. Whereas, it should be that I am seeking Jesus so that I can have his wisdom and his power to do, to become like him and do what God wants me to do. Now, if I do that, what I want to do, God will do it for me in a far better way than I would try and do it by myself. That's all I'm saying is this. I'm you know, expatiating and making clear to you in very clear terms what Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom and all other things will be added. That is the same thing. But he said, put that as a priority. Put me as a priority. Put the Lord Jesus, that is, I'm not Olubi Johnson. I mean, put the Lord Jesus Christ as a priority. Put following Jesus as a priority. And if you will do that, the wisdom I will give you, the blessings I will give you, will cause all the other things you want, that you've desired, to come in line, or rather to be fulfilled, without you losing your destiny. You know, nothing has changed, folks. God is saying the same thing in different ways. But if you meditate and you think deeply, you find he's saying exactly the same thing. Let me say it another way that's just come to me. You know, there were two sets of people Jesus was speaking to in this same John chapter 6. There was those who were seeking Jesus for bread and fish. Jesus did a miracle and he fed them with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. They came the next day. The same crowd. Jesus said, you are not seeking me for the miracles. You know, you're not seeking me to inherit this kind of anointing so you can do the same. You're seeking me just for the bread and the fish. And he says, sorry, It's not on the menu today. You know? So he preaches to them about his flesh and blood. You know? And the Bible says many were offended. And they left. And they don't follow him anymore. This is a hard saying. You know? They didn't want to become bond slaves. They did not want to become disciples. They wanted the benefits. They wanted the blessings, but they did not want the commitment. Let's say it another way. It's the same message. They want the crown, but they don't want the cross. They don't want to go through the cross. They want to get the crown. They want the benefits of the throne, but they do not want the dying of the cross. You can't have it. If you want the crown, you've got to go through the cross. Because that is what deals with the infirmities of your personality, the pride, you know, the rebellion, the stubbornness, the arrogance. It is the power of the cross, the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, through crucifying the flesh. That's why you have to go through the cross. That will now give you the character and the quality to be able to stay on the throne. And so, that's what Jesus was saying. That if you believe in him and you live a life such that people see Christ in you, you will win the world. People will be attracted. People will come without you talking much. A lot of our talk is unbelief. You know, we're trying to convince people because we know deep down inside that we're not doing what we should be doing. So we're trying to use words, you know, to con them and bring them in. And, you know, a lot of discerning people, they don't buy it. I've given you my testimony. When I was in university as a young man, for 4 years, I didn't become a Christian. That was from 1974 to 1978. I had a brush with Christ. But what I saw, the way the Christians were living and believing, I just knew I couldn't do that. I just couldn't live that kind of, you know, Pharisaic, hypocritical kind of life. Now, not all of them were like that. Some of them were good. But, you know, I just couldn't. You know, I've shared my testimony with you, you know, over the years. You know, but, you know, God finally grabbed a hold of me during my national service. And when he finally did, and I finally gave my life to Christ, it was in the privacy of my bedroom. It had nothing to do with man. It was just me and God alone. And then it got consolidated when I went to England, to Imperial College for my postgraduate studies. Then I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And from then on, by the grace and the mercy of God, I just took off. It was the Holy Spirit that drew me through the life of one of my friends who portrayed a picture of Christ to me that was the real thing. And that was attractive to me. And at the time I got saved, he wasn't there. The person was not actually there. He didn't lead me to Christ. But the witness I had was so powerful. So, what God is trying to tell us here, he said, he that seeth me, see him that sent me. Let people see Jesus in you. Not by your talk only. Your talk is important. It has its place. But more importantly, by your attitude and your lifestyle. And then he will be attractive. According to 1 Peter chapter 3. He said, they will win them without talking. And it's coming. We're going to have a great army of Christians who are going to be shining. And you know what? The Bible says, Gentiles, the nations will come. Even without us talking. I've said it many times, and I'm going to keep saying it. The hour is coming, and now is. If you get to this church by 8 o'clock, you won't have a place to sit down. Because of the glory that is coming, the miracles that are going to be happening. People will come from Lagos to come to church. especially with the train that is available now. Yes. You find that people are, will be here. People will come from Abeokuta. People will come from Oyo. People will come from all over, you know. And why? Because the Bible says they will say, let us go to Zion, to the mountain of the Lord's house, for he will teach us of his ways. People will want to come and get the real thing. The place will be full. And people in Ibadan who don't leave their house early, by the time they get to church, the other people would have been here before them. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's coming. Christianity will be so attractive. It will be so attractive that even people we don't, you know, people who were even enemies before, like some of these chief priests, you know, people who didn't believe in us before, would now pay attention. Then they will now go and examine exactly. Say, let's, if that's what they said, he said. Let me go and find out what he said. What they said. They say, what? So this is what the people have been saying. And then they see the miracles and everything. Say, come on, these people have been deceiving us. Then they will come in. Praise the Lord. the world, the world is actually waiting for us, brethren. They are actually waiting for us. There's this thing that has been ringing in my spirit, you know, from my heart into my mind in the last few days. As I've watched the television, you know, the news is so bad, both in Nigeria as well as, you know, on CNN and in the world, you know, thank God for the vaccinations. Then there are these variants, and, you know, there's a worry now that some of the thing may not work for some of the variants. They're not sure, you know, every day is one thing, as if, you know, one problem solves another one. Comes. One problem solves another one comes. And when you look at the whole situation, you begin to wonder. Ah. But you see, if you know the Bible and you have the Holy Spirit, you know, the Bible says, you know, perfect love casts out fear. Those evil tidings, they will not affect you. They don't affect me because I know by the grace and the mercy of God what God is doing. And the Bible describes it this way. And this is what's been ringing in my heart. It says that, you know, the whole creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And what's been ringing in my heart is that the desire of all nations shall come. That's what the nations are desiring. They are desiring Christ, not Jesus, but through us. Now, as I say, they are groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifest. What is the manifestation of the sons of God? It's Christ in us. And the Bible promises that it is in this time of the shaking of all nations that is going to happen. Haggai chapter 2, verse 7. It says that I will shake all nations. It has never happened before. It has never happened before, but it has happened now in 2020. And the next thing that is on the program is that, and the desire of all nations, that desire is the manifestation of the sons of God. And then they will come in large numbers to the church. They will say, let us go to Zion. They will come to the light. And this is what God is ready for now as the church prepares herself. A message I gave 2 Sundays ago, you know, on the fire of his judgment. That what is going on now, the fire of his judgment is to prepare us, is to purge us, is to refine the gold and the silver. And like I mentioned last night with a sad heart, you know, 2/3 of the church are building with wood, hay, and stubble. I say, Pastor, how do you know that? The scripture says so. Zechariah. It says 2/3 shall be cut off and die. Then he says, but the third, I will take them through the fire. The truth about it is that everybody goes through the fire. But 2/3, because it's wood and wood, hay and stubble, the fire destroys them, destroys their works. But the 1/3, the fire refines them. So it's the 1/3 that come forth, you know, as gold and silver with the glory of God. You know, but this is what is happening now. Because see, Jesus is coming back for a glorious church. So all of the spots, the blemishes and the wrinkles have to be removed by the fire. the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, to burn away the filth of the daughters of Zion. All of that has to happen. And that's what's happening as I speak. And that what these difficulties that have been allowed to come, the COVID-19 and the pestilences and the economic shaking, so many nations, their economies are in a mess now. America is borrowing money it doesn't have. $1.9 trillion. Not billion, no, trillion, in order to pass the relief bill, in order to inject something into the economy to get it chugging so that it doesn't completely collapse. I don't blame them. I mean, they don't seem to have a choice anyway. The same thing here in Nigeria. We don't have enough money now to buy the vaccines. They passed something in the budget. They said they haven't. Some guy did not put it inside. I don't know. Some silly excuse. You know, they're not, you know, trying to get the money. You know, the one minister was saying that everybody in Nigeria will not be vaccinated until 2022. When you look at the situation on the ground, you know, you know that the only answer is supernatural. Only God can save the world now. Literally. Because the glory comes, the power comes, healing of the nations come, wisdom comes, the economies will become stabilized. At the moment now, the economies are shaken. And then the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 33, it says, you know, wisdom and knowledge shall become the stability of your times. In other words, what has been shaken before will suddenly become stable. They need us on all fronts. On the healing front, on the economic front, on the social front, on the political front, on all the fronts. That's what it's all about. He that seeth me, seeth not me, but him that sent me. Verse 46, I am come, a light in the world. Now whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. See, we're going to be the light. And so those who believe in us, and initially, like I said, you're using the example of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same thing is going to happen with us. In fact, it's already happening. You know, initially a lot of people will be skeptical. You know, oh, mind them, they're all talking, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You know, don't mind them, you know. They're just faking fake miracles. Fake, you know. Because there's some of our people who have actually done fake things. Some of our people have actually told lies. Some of our people have actually done the wrong thing. So right now, there is a lot of skepticism in the world, you know, about the Christian faith. Because particularly with the last elections in America, you know, prophets came and said, oh, this is going to happen, and it didn't happen. And they were not, many of them are not even honest enough to admit that they were wrong or they didn't hear God properly. And they're trying to force the issue that maybe something bad will happen to President Biden and by some means God will bring back Trump and all that. Well, all that's not going to happen. Now, let me tell you something. That kind of wrong attitude in the church breeds honest skepticism amongst honest unbelievers. They're not dishonest. They just look at the thing objectively and say, these guys, they're not for real. But glory be to God. The real thing will come. And then they will say, this is our God. We have waited for him. And the same people who were skeptical before will no longer be skeptical. And they will now be drawn to the light. You know, I can testify because it happened to me. When I was in university, I was skeptical. Very skeptical. Even though deep down inside, I knew there was some truth here. But I didn't like what I saw. You know, I even remember telling some people, I said, I'm not a Christian yet. But if I become one, I won't do it the way you guys are doing it. And I walked off. And you know, it was like a prophecy. 4 years later, down the road, 5 years later, my youth choir, I did become one. You know, And then I went full force by the grace and the mercy of God. And here I am today. So, and it's not like me can get saved. Anybody can get saved. Trust me. Not that I was the worst of all sinners. You know, I was a nice person and all of that. But given my background and everything, I was thinking about it today. If I can get saved, anybody can get saved. If I can become a disciple and do the things I'm doing today, anybody can do it. I know that now from my own experience. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter, you know, if you have an honest heart and a diligent heart, you know, and you hear God's word and you get the real thing. When I saw the real thing, when I got the real thing, I followed it. And there are lots of people like that in the world today. They're not Christians yet, but they're just waiting. Like one of my friends told me about 20 years ago, he said to me, he said, Olubi, we're watching. I don't know what made him say that. We were it was my grandfather's funeral. You know, this was 1999. And we were in a party and all of that. And he said to me, he said, Olubi, you know, we know you became a Christian and you're a pastor because you are sincere. We know. He was talking to my he wasn't a Christian. Up till now, he's not a Christian yet, but he's on the way now because his wife and his children are, you know. And he said to me, he said, we are watching. He said, we know your own. He was telling me, he said, we know that your motives are pure, that you're not in it for money and all of that. Then he mentioned another friend of ours, you know, a junior. It was junior to us, but he's a friend. And he said to him, he said, don't mind him. He said, that one's just a businessman. I was shocked. That's an unbeliever. He was looking from the outside in. He said, we know you are not in for the money. He said, but that one, he said, is a businessman. He's just using it to make money. How did he know? They're looking. The world is looking, folks. The world is looking. And they can tell if you're real, and they can tell if you're fake. You know why? God will show it to them. For God has written it in their hearts. The Gentiles which have not the law. God will show it to them. Say, this one is for real. Say, this one is fake. This one is just doing it for popularity and for money and human glory. This one, his motives are pristine. I am a light. Verse 46. That come to world. Whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Jesus does not want us to abide in darkness. That's why he wants us to shine. Isaiah 5:60 again. As a light to the world in our generation. So that we can attract the world. So that the world can come and they will no longer. They're living in darkness now. Moral darkness, spiritual darkness, you know, health darkness, if you can call it that, you know. The health of the world is in jeopardy at the moment. Economic darkness. But we have the solution. Glory be to God. Verse 47. If any man, and if any man hear my words and believe not, he said, I judge him not. I like the word there. The word there means condemn. This scripture set me free years ago as a young Christian, as a younger Christian then. For I came not to judge the world, but say, though, this tells me Jesus' mission. It tells me Jesus' attitude. You know, when you would preach to people, and they did this to me, and that's why I can identify with it very well. And looking at the trajectory of my destiny, I can thank God that this is how God is. When we preach to people and they don't believe, we have a tendency to be impatient with them and condemn them. Jesus said, don't do that. He said, if any man hears my word, he says, yes, even if he doesn't believe, and I'm going to put a paraphrase on it, because it is actually there. It's implicit, not explicit, but it's there. If any man hears my word and does not believe in me at that time, That's the rider I'm putting there. He said, I don't condemn him. Don't condemn people because they don't believe that day you preach to them. He said, because my purpose for coming to the world is not to condemn. If I speak to people and they don't believe or they don't change immediately and I condemn them, then my purpose is condemnation. But Jesus' purpose is not condemnation, it's reconciliation. So what does he do? When he preaches to people, or even when we become Christians, or you give correction to somebody and they don't change immediately, give them space. Give them space. Jesus said, I gave them space to repent and they repented not. He said, and I will judge them except they repent. So he gave them extra space again. That's God. You know why? He's never looking for condemnation. He's never looking to destroy anybody. He's not willing that any should perish. So because that's not his motive, he's not quick to condemn people. He's not quick to throw them off. He will give them as much room and as much time and as much space as he can, you know, and as necessary to give them a chance to repent. He said, but, now this is the other side of God, because God is a God of justice and righteousness. He said, the word that I have spoken will judge them when? At the last day. Now there's a long time between that day and the last day. So what you should be doing is that if you preach to people, you know, or you witness to them and they don't accept, keep praying for them, keep loving them, keep showing them the fruit of the Spirit, keep showing them light, and with time they could change. And if they change, praise God. And if they don't change on the last day, what you've done for them, we will stand as a witness against them. And it will not be you who condemn them. It will be them who condemn themselves by rejecting the truth. Is it clear? That's the mindset. The mindset, the attitude of reconciliation and not condemnation. We have to understand this. We're very quick to condemn. Like they told me, you will go to hell. Many people have not heard the gospel once. Olubi, this is what they told me. You know, they said, you've heard it 10 times, 20 times. Everybody has been preaching to you. You're not listening. You will go to hell. And I said to them, I said, I won't go to hell. I said, I'm not a Christian yet, but if I become one, I won't do it like you guys are doing. And I walked off and I didn't go to hell. Glory to God. Give me space now. Give them space. Pray for them. Don't be so quick to want to condemn and to destroy them. That's how God is. He will, if they continue in unbelief and disobedience continually. There's a point of no return where God will. But it's not his first option. So he gives space. And that's what we learn here. Let me say this now. I've said this over the years, but I want to say it again today. Look at verse 48. He that rejecteth me, I didn't hear you, and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. You see, I'm not the one who's going to condemn the person. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, the point I want to make here is this. God is looking for how to save people. He's not looking for how to condemn them. So he gives them space. However, if people don't change, then his word that has been spoken will be a witness against them and will condemn them on the last day. And he said this. He said, hath one that judgeth him. What I've discovered about God is this. He's always looking for a way to try and help people. He's always looking for a way to help them. But if ultimately they don't change, they're the people who will, it's them who will bear their own judges, so to speak. Their own attitudes, their own words, and all would speak against them at the last day. But between now and the last day, our job is to try everything within our power. Prayer, walking in love, kindness, everything, to try and get them to be changed. And you need to have the same heart attitude that God has. And that's why one of the, watch this, is the whole thing is seamless. It all works together. One of the great attributes of divine love is that it endures long and is patient and kind. Why? To give people space. That's why it endures long. Because if it doesn't endure long, then it will be quick to condemn. But love endures long. Then it ends it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says that it bears up under anything and everything that comes. It's ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are faithless under all circumstances. And it endures everything without weakening. Give the Lord a clap offering. That's God's character. And it's that character that causes a lot of people to be saved. If God didn't endure long, if he wasn't patient and kind, most of us would have died and gone to hell a long time ago. Turn to your neighbor and say, thank God you're not God. And thank God I'm not God. Thank God God is God. Hallelujah. You know, the Holy Ghost just spoke to me. I just got a tweet from heaven. He said, and thank God you are becoming more like God. Thank God you are not God. Thank God God is God. And thank God you are becoming more like God. Hallelujah. Verses 49 and 50 as we close. It says, for I have not spoken of myself. This is why the judgment, what I have said, is what is going to judge the people. Because it's the Father who sent me and gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Verse 50. And I know that his commandment is what? Everlasting life. In other words, what I say now is spirit and it is life. It's not only true today, it's going to be true at the last day. So what I've told you and what I'm telling you now is going to last for eternity. That is why at the last day, it will still be speaking. And it will speak either for you, if you did the right thing, or against you, if you did the wrong thing. So his commandment is eternal. It's life everlasting. There's another twist to this, you know. That's why the Bible talks about manifold wisdom of God. You know. Where, you see, the commandment to receive eternal life is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. I remember when I first started teaching many years ago on Zoe, I used this scripture a lot. His commandment is life everlasting. Receiving life from God, using what we call the life scriptures, you know, the Bible says, by these, God has given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these might be partakers of the divine nature. You know, is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Eternal life is a commandment. It is a commandment to us as Christians to receive eternal life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, you know, 22 and 23, where it says that, you know, this is commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. Believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is giving, asking for eternal life. That's where we get in Jesus' name we have life from. And the Bible goes on to say, you know, that commandment, you know, is I write unto you that believe on the name of Jesus Christ, that you may believe. How can you be repeating the same thing? You already believe, you're born again. But you continue to believe because eternal life is not something you just receive once. You're supposed to be receiving it daily. And it is not a suggestion. It is a, I didn't hear you. This kind of thing is what the Bible says, what Israel ought to do. Amen. You know, it is a commandment. Eternal life is a commandment. And when you don't keep it, you're breaking the commandment. You know, I have to close. You see, a lot of Christians are not growing as they should grow because they don't keep the commandment of eternal life. That's why we didn't pull this thing out of a hat. Let me say it the way the Bible says it. These are not cunningly devised fables. I didn't wake up one morning and just start teaching on eternal life because I felt it was a good idea. It's a commandment. It's a commandment. Life scriptures are a commandment. We're supposed to have life and then have it more abundantly. The question is how? How do I have life and then have it more abundantly on a daily, on a consistent basis? Be made partakers of the divine nature through the exceeding great. And then he goes on to tell us, he doesn't leave us in darkness. He says, I'm beside this. In addition to receiving life, now he also used the word of God. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. He said, if you do these things, he says, you will never fall. If these things be in you and they abound, these are not suggestions, they are commandments. Stand to your feet. See, until we start taking the word of God, not as a... The Holy Ghost just spoke to me. Not as what Brother Luby said. Not as what Mommy Sarah said. But as what God said. We will not go as far as we should go. See, so long as in your mind, life scriptures and eternal life is a scripture pasture doctrine. If I can use that expression. It's an Olubi Johnson doctrine. Don't mind. That's what they say in that church, you know. You know, it's just a pet doctrine that they just like to talk about and all that. So long as that's in your mind, you will not take it seriously. When you begin to understand what Jesus said here, he said his commandment is life everlasting. It's not a pet doctrine. It's not something somebody dreamed up. It's what the word of God actually teaches. And it is the path to perfection because it is the measure of the life of God that you have in your spirit that can be used to save the soul and the body. The life of God, you know, in the mortal flesh. Since it gives life to your mortal bodies. That can make you holy. That can make you powerful. That can make you like Jesus. When you understand that. And you start doing it as a commandment. Not from a man. But from God through a man. Then the way you will conduct yourself will be different. And then we can be what the Bible has destined us to be. Saviors from Mount Zion. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to Jesus. Hallelujah. Saviors from Mount Zion. So, that God would turn the captivity of Israel. Oh, that the salvation of Israel might come out of Zion. Thank you, Jesus. Put one hand on your heart. Raise the other one to God. Say, Father, we confess our sins. And so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. Receive your life and your power. In sufficient measure, as we pray now. Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me that I am to be a light to the world, that men should see Jesus in me by my words, my actions, my attitudes, my conduct, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price, that through it I might draw people to Christ. O God, and enable me to walk worthy of this high calling, of this vocation that you've called me into in Christ Jesus. You also said, he that seeth me, seeth not me, but him that sent me. O Lord, let men see Christ in me. Let your light shine through me. Let your glory in this third day be made manifest through me to bring hope to the desire of the nations, to cause men to come to the brightness of our rising. Lord, the world is in trouble now with this COVID-19 and its consequent economic and social crisis. Oh Lord, arise in us and through us now in this hour, that we might be saviors out of Zion, that will bring light and salvation to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.